Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts for today's word. Father, it is an amazing thing, Lord, to have your word before us. Lord, your word is living and powerful. It's active. It knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, your word makes us complete. We have all of it right here. Whole revelation of your word. Truth for our lives without error. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit that you placed inside of us, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have your way in us, Lord, and Lord, you would illuminate your word this morning in our hearts and minds, that you would help us to focus on what you have to say to us. Each one of us, Lord, is at a different place in our walk with you. Different place in our relationship with you. You know the hurts, the pains, the trials, the struggles, the circumstances that we faced and that we're facing at the moment. And Father, you know us. You created each one of us. And Father, I pray that you would meet us, each of us, where we are. And you would speak directly to each one of our hearts. And you would draw us to yourself. Lord, that you would mold us into the likeness of Christ. Lord, use your word in a powerful way this morning. I pray that it brings revival in our hearts, renewal in our minds. We pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue through John. We're in John chapter 14. We're in verses 15 through 31. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 14. Last week, we learned from Jesus that we don't need to be troubled in our hearts. He tells us to believe in Him, to trust in Him. There's no need to get worked up about this life because He says He's prepared a place for us in heaven, in the presence of Almighty God. And we looked at that last week. There's no need for us to be troubled because He says He's coming back to take us home to be with Him forever. That is the promise. This is our promise of the future, and it gives us great hope. It gives us great endurance. But while we're here on earth, we also learn that He provides everything that we need. He is our provision. And as we look at this provision, we're going to continue to look at that. And today, we're going to see that His provision in our lives changes everything. I mean, it changes everything. He begins to teach about the promised Holy Spirit. And we'll continue to hear about the Holy Spirit from time to time through the next couple chapters here. But this is just a very small overview. He begins to teach about the promised Holy Spirit. He's going to come to us in a new special way. The promised Holy Spirit would change everything. And the first thing we learn about Him is God the Holy Spirit is our helper. We're going to look first there at verses 15 through 18. John chapter 14, 15 through 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So here in verse 15, Jesus brings up love again. Now, if you remember, we looked at this a couple weeks ago back in John chapter 13, verse 35. We're commanded to love one another as Jesus loved us. You remember that? Unconditionally, sacrificially, we are commanded to love others the way He loved us. Okay? And here, He's directing this love toward Himself. He's not talking about loving others right now. He's talking about loving Jesus. In fact, He gives us a test here to determine whether we truly love Him or not. The determining factor here is whether we obey Jesus or not. John later will expand on this teaching about loving God in 1 John 5, verse 3. He states, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That means to love God is to obey Him. In other words, we can't say that we love God if we're not living a lifestyle of obedience to Him. That's hard to take in. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey me. You'll obey my commands. The word command here that Jesus uses is not just talking about a list of rules. It's talking about the whole of Jesus' teaching and revelation. In a practical sense, we are to copy Jesus' example in word and in deed. Obedience is not just about talk. Many times we'll voice what we believe. There are specific actions that take place when we are obedient to the Lord. Now, we don't live by the Old Testament law any longer. We don't live that under the law, but under grace, under His grace. And in this grace of God, through Christ, we're changed. We're empowered to obey God's Word in a whole new way. It's no longer just about an outward physical work of the flesh. It is about a new nature that is within us that gives us new direction and new desires. Now Jesus goes on to talk about the provision and power that He would give them, power that would make it possible for us to obey Jesus' words and follow His example. Everything depended on this promise being fulfilled, the promise of God sending God the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Jesus now goes into a little more detail about God the Holy Spirit and what He would do on our behalf. Look there in verse 16. He starts off that God the Father will send you another helper. Now the word helper is also used for comforter. It means one standing alongside to help and to lead. God the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our counselor. And Jesus would ascend to the Father and He would send His followers a helper. But I don't think we sometimes grasp the importance of this helper. I don't think we understand the nature of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. See, the word helper doesn't quite give us the true meaning as the Greek word does. It's very hard to translate this in English because of the way we think about helper. We might think that since He's our helper, that we're in charge of this relationship. And you see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That the word, therefore, another, means another helper of the same kind. Another helper of the same kind. There at the end of verse 17, Jesus tells them that you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. You see, they had felt the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon them and given them the power to fulfill some of the things that Jesus had asked them to do. But this would be different. He says, God the Holy Spirit is not going to just be with you, He's going to be in you. Not like the King Saul or King David or some of the people, the prophets of old, where God the Holy Spirit was with them for a time. God the Holy Spirit left them. And this would be different. He would be with them. And not only with them, He says there at the end of verse 16, God the Holy Spirit with you forever. He's going to be in you. He's going to be with you forever. And so to help us understand this new relationship with the indwelling Holy Spirit, when He says here He's sending another helper, that means sending another helper of the same kind. It means that God the Holy Spirit who would live in them would take the place of Jesus who lived beside them. And so we're thinking about His relationship to His disciples. Jesus would now be with them through the Holy Spirit. So think about His relationship. Jesus had been leading them. He had been teaching them. He had been empowering them to do God's will. He had been advising them when they went astray. He had brought conviction of sin on them through God's Word. And so God, the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, leads us, just as Jesus did. He leads us as Jesus led His disciples, because Jesus is with us. He's leading us through the Holy Spirit. And so the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit changes everything, because He's not like the helper that you can just choose to, well, I don't need your help today. He is leading us. Christ is leading us. He's directing our lives. He's in control. Without His help, there's no way we could obey Jesus. Absolutely not. There's no way we could follow His example. Without the help, His help, there's no church. There's no impact on this world for God's glory. Without God's help, we would just be like the rest of the world. Limited in our power, trying to accomplish something in our own strength, limited in our ability, limited in our understanding. You see, God knew that when He created us. And He knew that only with His help could we fulfill His mission. Only with His help could we serve Him, could we glorify Him, could we make disciples, could we share the gospel. Without His help, there's no hope. Jesus also identifies Him as the Spirit of truth. Since God the Son is the truth, remember last week, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Since He's the truth, God the Holy Spirit is the agent of truth. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. He gave each writer the words of God that He wanted them to write down. The Holy Spirit always speaks what comes from the Father, and He always points all the glory to Him. God, the Holy Spirit, also illuminates the Word of God for us today so that we can understand it. It's why before I was a child of God, before I surrendered my life to Christ, I read some of the Bible and I really couldn't quite grasp. I couldn't understand it because I didn't have the Holy Spirit living in me and teaching me. Also, because He's the Spirit of truth, He cannot lie. He cannot do anything contrary to the nature of God or His Word. God, the Holy Spirit, will not lead you to do something that is against the Word. They never contradict one another. If you think the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something, it will be through God's Word. God does not contradict Himself. If what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do does not line up with God's Word, then you have either misinterpreted the leading of God or you're being led by something else entirely. Many people will say, well, it worked out this way. It must be God's will. Not true. Not so. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, then it isn't God's will. Most likely it worked out that way. It worked out the way it did because of sin or either your own will was accomplished. Just because it works out a certain way doesn't mean it's God's will. It needs to line up with His Word. And then it makes sense here why the Spirit of truth cannot be received by the world. The world is totally contrary to the truth of God's Word. They cannot see Him or know Him, even though He's real and active and living and powerful. He's God. He's involved. He's acting in this world. He's moving in this world. He's real and active, and they can't see it. It's kind of like radio waves. They go unnoticed without a radio. A person who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have a relationship with Him, cannot possibly know God the Holy Spirit or experience His power, His peace, His joy. And the disciples would, as God's children do today, experience the Holy Spirit like never before. Not like in the Old Testament. Like never before. Through faith in Christ, He would come and indwell each one of them, and they would know Him personally. It's just as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 states. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. Sealed. With the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Meaning that when you heard the good news about Jesus, remember you heard that you were a sinner. We're all sinners, and our punishment for that sin is death. But Jesus came to the earth. He took your place. He took your punishment on Himself. He died on the cross. He became the perfect blood sacrifice for your sin. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the grave to defeat the punishment of death, and He now lives to offer forgiveness of sin and eternal life to all those who believe in Him. To believe in Him means that you believe in who He is and what He did. He died, He rose from the grave for you. To believe in Him means that you turn from your old life and you turn to Him and you ask His forgiveness and you surrender your life to Him. He's now Lord of your life. If you do that, on top of forgiveness of all your sin, on top of the free gift of eternal life that He's going to bless you with, just give you this free gift, He puts His seal on you. He places God the Holy Spirit in you, inside of you. You are now adopted as His child. The Spirit is your guarantee of heaven from God. It's His seal. It's His mark on you. That's what Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is telling us. When you heard the gospel, when you believed in Him, you truly surrendered your life to Him, He forgave you, and He placed God the Holy Spirit in you, now everything has changed. God lives in you, empowering you. He placed His seal on you. You are His. Nothing can separate you from God. Nothing can separate you from His love. Jesus tells them he will not leave them as orphans. He's coming to us. He's coming to them. He's going to come to them after his resurrection. He comes to them in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as he does today. He will be their helper as he is for us. He's our helper. He empowers us to do what he commanded us to do. And one day he will come again and he will take us home. The presence of God in his children changes everything. Everything. If you just think for a minute, if you try to grasp that, and we're going to look at that in just a second, we're going to learn that God, the Holy Spirit, opens the door for God to make his home with us. Just grasp, just contemplate that for a second. The God who created the world lives in me, lives in you. Can we not? Is it possible not to be changed if God is truly living in us? Let's look at verses 19 through 24. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here in verse 19, Jesus focuses on his resurrection. Soon, the world will not see him, right? But they would see him. Soon he would die on the cross. He would be buried. 3 days later, he'd rise from the grave. And after his resurrection, he revealed himself to his disciples, to his followers. Over a period of 40 days before he ascended to the Father, he's revealing himself. Even at one time, he revealed himself to 500 people at one time. He also talks about the power of his resurrection. He tells them, because of his resurrection, because he rose to life, you also will be raised to life. In Christ, we will overcome death. We talked about this last week. We will be raised to life forevermore, eternally. We talked about the home that he prepared for us in heaven, a prepared place for God's prepared people. Jesus then makes mention of the Pentecost there in verse 20. It's a wonderful day. Oh, a day when everything changed. On that day, his promise came to pass. The promised Holy Spirit came. And when it did, it gave them a new, greater understanding of God and his kingdom. It gave them a greater understanding of his presence that lived in them. He ascended to the Father. 10 days later, he sent God the Holy Spirit to indwell his followers. That day, the church was born. That day, the church was now empowered to fulfill God's mission to bring him glory in this world. From that day forward, everything changed. Every child of God who by faith truly believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, surrendered their lives to Christ, received God the Holy Spirit. He came to indwell you. How can we not be changed if God the Holy Spirit is living in us? Then in verse 21, Jesus again reveals a definition, a defining nature of those who truly follow him. They obey his teaching. They follow his example. And then Jesus encourages them with a great promise that comes along with following me. He says, because you follow me, because I can tell, if you truly follow me, then you're going to obey me. And those who do obey me, those who follow me, they're going to be loved by the Father. They're going to be loved by the Son, and I'm going to reveal myself to them. And then Judas is like, wait a minute, not Iscariot. He wanted to know, how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? So Jesus again had to explain this truth to them again. He goes through it again. Those who truly love him are the ones who obey him. Your salvation is not just about your words. Jesus wants to define this. He wants to make sure. In the last passage, we saw the way. There's only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. That's the only way. And Jesus is trying to give them a definition of what it looks like for those who follow him. An attribute must be the main attribute of those who follow him. If you love me, you will obey me. This is James 2:17 states. There's evidence in your faith. There's evidence of your faith, and people can see it. James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Child of God reveals his true faith in God and his love for God and his obedience to him. And we see in verse 23 that this is made possible because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit come to make their home with you. The indwelling Spirit of God opens the door for God to make his home with you. It's through this that Jesus would reveal himself, manifest himself to you and not to the world. The world can't see him. Only those who put their faith know the Spirit because he comes to live in you. Realize what he's saying here about making his home with you. Before Jesus tried to encourage them, remember in the last passage, he tried to encourage them by pointing to their eternal dwelling place in heaven in the presence of God. Hey, there's no reason to be troubled in your heart. Remember, I prepared this place for you in the presence of God, your own prepared place, an eternal dwelling for you, and I'm going to come and take you there. Remember, he tried to encourage them with that. Here, he points to another dwelling place. All disciples of Jesus become a new dwelling place for God the Holy Spirit. God makes his home in those who, by faith, believe in Christ. No longer would God's presence be in an Old Testament temple made by the hands of men. It would be in you and I. I love these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Take note of these two passages. I think it's very important for us to read these very often to be reminded of the change that should be taking place in our hearts. To be reminded of the importance of this new relationship with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I want everybody to know. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God's temple is holy, and as a child of God, you are that temple. Then he goes on, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Take note of this. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Do you not know that your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Then he goes on to say, you are not, this is a hard one, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. God bought you with the price of the blood of his own son, the death of his own son. He bought you. He bought you with that very high price. You are not your own. So therefore, glorify God in your body. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, when we believe by faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, surrendering our lives to him, God comes and makes his home with us and changes everything. Almighty God, who spoke, it says he spoke and everything came to be. The God who has been faithful all along throughout history to all of his promises. The God who orchestrated a divine plan of redemption for your life, for my life. He comes to make his home with you. Just think about that. He comes to indwell you. Do we think about that very often? You see, because without God, we are powerless. We are powerless. But now in Christ, we have life. The life of God living in us. We now experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, You have the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's power. That's unbelievable power. We experience the power that God gave Paul to persevere through all manner of persecutions and trials. We experience the fruits of God, the Holy Spirit. His love, his joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They become part of our new nature. Yes, we're under grace. But Jesus still expects us to obey him because we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. We're experiencing a new nature now. These things become part of us. He changes us from the inside out. He does what we cannot possibly do in the flesh. He slowly molds us into the likeness of Christ throughout our whole life here on earth. You're no longer alone. You're not an orphan. You're not an orphan feeling unloved or unwanted or unneeded. God has adopted you as His own. He's made His home with you. He loves you. His presence is always with you. His power is always with you. I love Galatians 5:16. He says, if we submit to Him, now this is really important for us to remember, if we submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He says that you will no longer gratify the desires of the flesh. And we all have desires of the flesh. And if you don't want to gratify them, if you don't want to fall to them, He says, submit to the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead your life. And you will no longer gratify the desires of the flesh. We'll no longer wander without direction because He's leading us. He's helping us along. And Christ, our holy God, has made His home with us. Therefore, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should therefore live holy lives. If we truly love God, we are His children, and we will walk in obedience to His word. Lastly, Jesus reveals God the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Verse 25 through 31. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Here Jesus reveals God the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He is also our teacher. And this is really important. For the apostles, this meant that the indwelling Holy Spirit would bring to mind all that Jesus had taught them. He would empower them to write down the words that we have here in the New Testament today. For us, this means that God the Holy Spirit teaches us God's Word as He reads it. He brings to mind the Word of God as we put it into our hearts, as we put it to memory, as we learn it, as we read it, study it, meditate on it, as it's taught through discipleship, as it's preached to us. He takes the Word and He helps and teaches us. Even right now, as you sit here, the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you something from His Word. He's trying to help you take the Word of God and then reflect it off your heart and your lifestyle and see if there's any changes there. And He wants to bring about a change in your life. He's teaching us. He gives us understanding. He illuminates the Word of God and its meaning. He gives us wisdom to take the knowledge of God's Word and then apply it to our lives, to put it into practice what we're learning. When we have memorized His promises, when we know His promises, we know what He does. He brings to mind those promises when we're facing difficult trials, unforeseen circumstances. He brings them to mind because they're in the bank. He's able to withdraw it. It's in your heart. You put it to memory, right? Those promises of God that bring you peace and security and hope. And so then he brings that about so that you can use those, so that you don't have to be troubled and afraid like He says here. Next, Jesus talks about leaving us His peace. Peace that He wanted to give us. Peace that so that our hearts will not be troubled, we will not be afraid, as He says there in verse 27. Peace that comes from Him through God the Holy Spirit. Peace that He gives us through His Word. So the peace of God, as we looked at before, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, it's a spiritual blessing you have because you're in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in you and He gives you peace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's why the child of God can experience such wonderful peace in the midst of trials and circumstances. It's that peace that surpasses all understanding. We really can't explain the peace that comes from God because it's not manufactured by us. It goes against what is normally experienced in our human nature. It's unexplainable. I just can't explain the peace. You've had that peace before, I'm sure. All of a sudden, there was a peace that came on you, and you're like, man, where's this come from? It's coming from the Holy Spirit. Satan doesn't bring peace. He brings havoc. He brings worry. He brings anger, bitterness. He brings division. He brings anxiety. He wants to bring you down. God, the Holy Spirit, brings peace. So it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the teaching of God's Word by the Holy Spirit here is also tied to the peace we have from Christ. I want you to see this, because it's easy to miss. Think for a moment about God's Word. God's Word is truth. It's without error. It's God-breathed. His Word gives us answers. It gives us answers to the most crucial questions that we have. His Word reveals why there's so much evil in this world, why bad things happen. His Word reveals His plan to redeem our broken lives. It reveals our purpose. His Word is filled with promises that give us hope for the future, as we talked about. So much of our peace comes through knowing and understanding God's Word and putting our faith in Him. It can bring about peace in any situation. Through His Word, He gives us His perspective on things. We're able to see our lives from a different vantage point. We're able to understand what truth is, and therefore how know what is a lie from the world and what comes from our flesh or from Satan. Gives us peace. Now I want you to see this here in verse 27, 28. After telling them He would give them peace and telling them not to be troubled or afraid, He said in verse 28, "You have heard Me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you." Remember I told you I'm going away, but then I told you I'm coming to take you home. Remember that? Here we see that if we truly believe Jesus' words, they would have peace. And not only that, He says, "You will rejoice that I'm going away," because that meant that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell you and help you understand all things. Do you see how believing His Word brings about peace in our lives? If they believed then, there was no reason to be troubled. There was no reason to be afraid, because God's Word is true and He's always faithful. So if Jesus tells us something and we believe Him, there's no reason to be afraid, because He always keeps His promises and His Word is true. He's always faithful. But if we don't spend time in His Word, if we don't know His Word, if we don't spend time with Him so that our relationship with Him is hindered by our own sin, then how will we experience His peace? How will you experience the peace that comes from the closeness of relationship you have with Christ? How will you experience the peace that comes from His Word being on your heart? What kind of promise will you have to cling to that brings you peace? As Jesus said, this is not like the peace the world gives. It's so different. The peace the world gives is based on its own resources. It's based on personal ability. From the world's point of view, it's something you hope for. It's something you work for. Their so-called peace is only enjoyed in the absence of trouble. And where in the world, in this world, is there an absence of trouble? Where is there an absence of anxiety? Where is there an absence of worry or trial or unforeseen circumstances? This is real peace. Our peace comes from Christ through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift received by faith. It comes through our relationship with Him. To be right with God means to enjoy the peace of God. If you're trying to find peace apart from an abiding relationship with Christ, you will always come up short. If you're seeking peace in material possessions, if you're seeking peace in other people, if you're seeking peace by your own willpower to be happy, you're going to find hopelessness when you meet your next trial. The word peace here for Jewish people was an important word, for it was their normal greeting to each other, shalom. It means wholeness, completeness. It means health, security. It even means prosperity in a good sense, in a spiritual sense. In Christ as God's child, you have access to this wonderful peace. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you and brings peace into your life. He wants you to experience God's nature of peace. He wants to teach you God's Word so that you find peace and hope in all that you face. Don't trade the peace of God for the false definition of happiness the world offers you. Why would we trade that? Stay in close communion with Christ in His Word and in prayer, and you're going to experience His peace. If you're walking closely with Him and putting your faith in His Word, you're going to experience more and more and more peace in your life. See, the promised Holy Spirit changes everything and brings with Him a multitude of spiritual blessings. This is only a very small overview. And we just talked about Jesus being our helper. We talked about God making His home with us through the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit being our teacher. This is a very, very small overview of what the Holy Spirit brings in our life. But I want you to finish with these two passages, because Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we read these passages and we realize that our sinful lifestyles can grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you? So our sinful lifestyle saddens Him, because He sees everything you see. He hears everything you hear. And as you react and respond and your attitude and actions, He feels all that. So He is grieved. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out its fire. Meaning, we can oppose His working in our lives. We can oppose His working. Because of pride or selfishness or not being willing to submit to God's way or His Word, we will oppose what He's trying to teach us through our study, through the teaching and preaching of His Word. We can sit right there listening to God's Word and in our hearts change the subject. Think about something else, because we're opposing the work of God, the Holy Spirit in us. And so we don't want revival, because revival will make us change. Revival will bring change in our hearts and minds, and we will have to become a different person in our actions. Our nature will be His nature, and we'll have to get rid of our nature. We'll have to lay aside our will for His will. We don't want revival, so we oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. It happens in all of us. We start to feel uncomfortable. We start to get tired because I'm talking too much or talking too long, and then other stuff starts to settle into our mind and we start to oppose what God wants to teach us. It happens to all of us. We oppose the powerful working of God in our lives. We abandon His joy. We renounce His peace. And we resign to live our lives in our own strength, in our own way. If you do that, you are missing out on so much more. You're missing out on that abundant life that Jesus wanted to give us. You're missing out on all those spiritual blessings that Christ says we have in Christ Jesus. Really, in reality, we're giving up on God. We're trading His power and peace for something worthless that will never fulfill you. Why would we do that? Why would we not want revival and renewal of our minds? Look around us in this world. It's full of destruction and brokenness. Why would we not want what God wants to give His children? Why would we oppose that? Because by our nature we are selfish. That's why Jesus says you must deny yourself, take up His cross. It means to follow Him anywhere He goes, and whatever He says, it's His way, not our way anymore. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do. He placed it in you. You have this true, awesome blessing that God did this wonderful thing. The prophets of old dreamed about this. And we have it. And if we allow Him, if we allow Him to take control of our lives, we'll not gratify the desires of the flesh anymore. He actually says, if we believe, if we follow the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, we will keep in step with the Spirit. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? Keep in step with the Spirit. That means that, I got to make this decision. Oh, the Spirit's it's going this way. Oh, I've got this circumstance. He's teaching me this. You're in step with the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit's leading, you're following Him. It's not you leading like, where are you, God? Where are you? Where are you? He has to be right there leading you. Take me, Lord, wherever you want me to go. You help me make the decisions. You're in control. That's the blessing of having the Holy Spirit living in us. And you have that free gift from God. Don't oppose. This morning, as the worship team comes, don't oppose the working of God in your heart this morning. Don't oppose it. If He's saying something to you, listen carefully and do what He says. Show Jesus that you love Him. Because to love Jesus, He says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you're going to listen to what I'm saying through the power of the Holy Spirit, because He indwells you now, and I speak through Him, and I work through Him, and He is working in you so that you can experience the spiritual blessings of Christ in you. He wants to bless you with abundant life. Don't oppose His working this morning. Let Him change you. Let Him bring revival in your heart, renewal in your mind. Respond to the Lord this morning as He speaks to you. Let's worship the Lord.